We are dealing today with 1 Samuel chapter 8 and 1 Samuel chapter 9. We will read excerpts from these chapters, beginning at the first verse of 1 Samuel chapter number 8. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. And the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me, and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands, and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground, and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war, and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, and to be cooks, and to be bakers. And he will take your fields, and your vineyards, and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed, and of your vineyards, and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants, and your goodliest young men and your asses, and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which he shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us, and go out before us, and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, Hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, Go ye every man unto his city. We will continue reading in chapter number 9. Now there was a man of Benjamin, whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorah, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward he was higher than any of the people. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul his son, Take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go seek the asses. And he passed through Mount Ephraim, and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of Benjamin, but they found them not. And when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, Come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. And he said unto him, Behold now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honourable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither, peradventure he can show us our way that we should go. Then said Saul to his servant, But behold, if we go, what wish shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we? And the servant answered Saul again and said, Behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, Come and let us go to the seer, for he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Then said Saul to his servant, Well said, come, let us go. So they went unto the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water, and said unto them, Is the seer here? And they answered them and said, He is. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city, for there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. As soon as ye be come unto the city, ye shall straightway find him, before he go up to the high place to eat, for the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice, and afterwards they eat that is bidden. Now therefore get you up, for about this time ye shall find him. And they went up into the city, and when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, Behold the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate, and said, Tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go, and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? And Saul answered and said, Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? And Samuel took Saul and his servant, and brought them into the parlour, and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. And Samuel said unto the cook, Bring the portion which I give thee, of which I said unto thee, Set it by thee. And the cook took up the shoulder, and that which was upon it, and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, Behold, that which is left, I set it before thee, and eat. For unto this time hath it been kept for thee, since I said, I have invited the people. So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house, and they rose early. And it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, Up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out both of them, he and Samuel abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, Bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on, but stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. When we turn our attention to the 8th chapter of the book of Samuel, we are looking at the commencement of the second section of the book. You may remember from our previous studies that we divided the book of Samuel into 3 distinct portions. From chapter 1 to chapter 7, we saw that the first section consisted of revival from the Lord. From chapter 8 to chapter 15, the second section, which consists of rebellion against the Lord. And from chapter 16 to chapter 31, the third section, which consists of ruler from the Lord. So there is the revival from the Lord, chapter 1 to 7, the rebellion against the Lord, chapter 8 to 15, and the ruler from the Lord, chapter 16 to 31. That third section goes beyond the end of the first book of Samuel and embraces the whole of the second book. So, today we are considering the beginning of the section which deals with the rebellion against the Lord, chapter 8 to chapter 15. In that section, we have this. Chapter number 8, the request for a king. Chapter number 9 to 12, the recognition of the king. Chapter number 13 to 15, the rejection of the king. Let me deal with that once more. Chapter number 8, the request for a king. Chapter number 9 to 12, the recognition of the king. Chapter number 13 to 15, the rejection of the king. Let us now deal with chapter 8, which has before it the request for a king. It is recorded in verse 1 of chapter 8 that Samuel is now old, and he makes his sons judges over Israel. Now, the sons of Samuel are not charged with some of the dark deeds of the sons of Eli. Nevertheless, their failure was dark enough. Two men, Joel and Abiah, were appointed by Samuel their father as judges in Beersheba. It is recorded in the third verse of chapter 8 that Samuel's sons did not walk in his ways. They obviously had a love for money. They turned aside after lucre and took bribes, and as a result of that, they perverted judgment. So, these men were not the men that their father was, and as a result of that, the elders of Israel come together and they say to Samuel, "Thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like the nations." I want you to see three things in this chapter which should be noted with interest. Firstly, I want you to notice that request becomes rebellion. Secondly, I want you to notice that forgetfulness becomes faithlessness. And thirdly, I want you to notice that wandering becomes worldliness. Let us look, first of all, therefore, at request becomes rebellion. The request of verse 5 seems to be reasonable enough. "Thy sons walk not in thy ways, now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." Like so many of the difficulties and problems which beset the people of God, they state the problem very, very clearly. "Thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways." So, the problem is stated with clarity, and no one could gainsay the fact that what they said was true and accurate, because Samuel's sons indeed did not walk in the ways of their father. The conclusion they draw, however, is not of God. "Make us a king to judge us like all the nations." I want you to observe that the fact that there is failure and sin amongst God's people does not justify us using unscriptural means in remedying the situation or in seeking to remedy the situation. The failure was there. The sin was there. But the answer that was requested by the elders of Israel was an unscriptural answer. They should have been driven into the presence of God in prayer and looked to the Lord for an answer to this problem. But they came with the answer already decided. Although these men were not praying when they came to Samuel, can we not see in that something of our own prayer life? Sometimes we bring our problems and difficulties into the presence of God But as we do so, we have already determined the answer. And all we really want is for the Lord to do as we request him to do in the midst of the problem. This is where the elders of Israel find themselves in 1 Samuel chapter number 8. They know there is a problem, and they have decided on an unscriptural answer. Nevertheless, to the unobservant, this seems to be a reasonable request. As we read the chapter, however, we are able to go behind the seeming reasonableness of the request to see something a little deeper. There is a suggestion of it in the very words that they use. Make us a king to judge us like all the nations. So, there is something deeper here, and it seems to me that the failure of Samuel's sons gives the elders of Israel the opportunity to raise an issue which would never have been raised if the judges had been faithful. Israel wants to be like the nations. The true nature of their request is finally revealed in verse number 19, after Samuel speaks to them and describes the nature of the king who would reign over them. The people obey not the voice of Samuel, and they said nay. They are saying no to the word of God. They have been warned by Samuel that the king who would be raised up would oppress them, would take of their substance and curtail their liberties. But they say, nay, we will have a king over us. So, request is now openly seen as plain rebellion. We must also and always ensure that any request we make is not one of rebellion against God. And let me say again, let us not make our failure or the failure of others an excuse to propose what is contrary to the word of God. Request becomes rebellion. But secondly, I want you to observe that forgetfulness becomes faithlessness. They say this, let us have a king to judge us like all the nations. Now, they obviously had forgotten exactly what had taken place in 1 Samuel chapter 7. The reason they give in wishing to be like the nations is that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. But have they forgotten what took place in 1 Samuel 7? The battle was not won by the people, but was won by Jehovah. So the choice before them is quite clear. Will they have the Lord fighting their battles, or will they have a king fighting their battles? The choice they make is also quite clear. They do not wish the Lord to be fighting their battles. They wish a king to be fighting their battles. They forget the revival of chapter 7. They forget Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. They forget that they were able to smite the Philistines because God was with them. There was no need of a king in their great moment of revival. There was no need of a king like the nations as they defeated the Philistines. But forgetfulness of past blessing has stoked the fires of faithlessness. So it is with us. Oftentimes, when fear grips our heart as to our present or future circumstances, the devil suggests a faithless answer or alternative. One of the things that does confirm our faith in the midst of such circumstances, is looking back over the past and seeing how the Lord has blessed and how the Lord has kept us. And the Lord, who has done that in the past, will continue to do it now. If only Israel had remembered that, what sorrow and sadness and difficulty they would have been spared. So, forgetfulness became faithlessness, and request became rebellion. But, thirdly, we noted that wandering becomes worldliness. They are cast around looking for a new leader. They understand and realize that Samuel is old, and that there will be a need of leadership amongst the people. Now, instead of waiting on God, they wander from God. There is a warning. It is all too possible to wander from God in the days when we should be waiting upon God. Waiting becomes irksome. No doubt in Israel at that time, the problem would be discussed by the elders time and time again. No doubt answers would be suggested and dismissed. No doubt at first some would ask to wait on the Lord, but their voices were soon hushed. You see, there is in our souls always a desire to do something ourselves to resolve the problem. Of course, there are times when we have to act, but only after we wait on the Lord and are sure in our own souls and satisfied in our own hearts that the answer which we pursue is given of God. They wandered in their thoughts, they wandered in their musings, and eventually such wandering became worldliness. Strange is it not to hear the nation that was redeemed out of Egypt, preserved, taken right through into the land, triumphant over the nations of Canaan, now triumphant over the Philistines, saying this, "Judge us like the nations, that we also may be like all the nations." In the hearts of God's people, there is always the danger of seeking to be like the world. Here, Israel has fallen into that trap. Little wonder that Samuel was displeased. Little wonder that Samuel was sorry. Little wonder that this was seen to be evil in the eyes of Samuel. But the message which he is given is quite clear. The rejection which Israel has made is not a rejection of Samuel, but is a rejection of Jehovah. We should always keep in mind that the rejection of the Word of God is the rejection of the Lord himself. Thus, if I, with deliberate defiance, disobey Scripture, I am not just rejecting the book, I am rejecting the Lord. I am, in this circumstance, saying, I will reject his counsel, reject his ways, reject his guidance, reject his presence. I will go alone. This is what Israel did in 1 Samuel chapter 8. It is not a light thing to disobey Scripture. It is not a light thing to disobey the Word of God. To do so is rejection of the Lord himself. So we have covered the teaching of the 8th chapter of the first book of Samuel, and we will now turn our attention to the 9th chapter of this book. Here we are dealing, as we have already seen, after the request for the king, we are dealing now with the recognition of the king, which covers chapter 9 through to chapter 12. At the moment, we are dealing with chapter 9. The choice of the king. I want you to notice, please, three things about this king. We will see, firstly, his appearance. Then we will see, secondly, his activity. And then we will see, thirdly, his ancestry. Three things that will cover chapter 9. His appearance, his activity, his ancestry. Saul is introduced to us in the first and second verses of chapter number 9. I want you to notice, please, his appearance. The scripture records that he was a young man and goodly, that there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. So, he was a superior kind of individual. He was also a comely kind of individual, attractive to look at. He was stately. He was head and shoulders above everyone else. This marked him out. He was a remarkable man of remarkable appearance. And in chapter 9, he was still a young man. His father was a mighty man of power called Kish. And so he is introduced to us. I want you to notice, please, that Israel will get what they want. In appearance, they will have a king who seems to have all the attributes of regal dignity. He is the kind of king that the nations would love to have. He is the kind of king that the nations would love to put at the head of their armies. His appearance seemed to make him the right man. I want you to notice, please, a lesson we will learn, that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And so, although this man looked the part, we will see that he was not the king after God's own heart. Now, if that's his appearance, we will turn our attention now to his activity. The first thing I want you to notice, please, is that Samuel has already said in chapter 8, he will take your sons. He will appoint him captains. He will take your daughters. He will take your fields. He will take the tenth of your seed. He will take your men servants and your maid servants. He will take the tenth of your sheep. Take, 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 take. Israel desired a king because of something they might get from him. But Samuel is saying the first thing about his activity is that you will not receive from him, but he will take from you. So, this man, Saul, will not exhibit the first rule of government. The first rule of government is that the governor should be concerned about the blessing of the governed and not the magnification of the governor. Saul, however, is concerned about the magnification of the king, the glorification of the king. And he will take and take and take to maintain his court, to maintain his courtiers, to maintain his aristocracy. He will take. Scripture says that as a result, ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye have chosen you. Let us learn a lesson. That whenever we go contrary to Scripture, we do so because we think we will benefit. We will get something from it. It is the right course for us, and we will be the better because of it. Having disobeyed Scripture, we find this, that we do not benefit, but we lose. we do not gain, but we have less. This is the lesson Israel will learn through the bitter experiences of the years ahead. In taking a king, they will not gain, but they will lose. And in taking a king, many of them will be impoverished and cry unto the Lord. What a lesson it is to learn, but let us learn it. Disobedience of Scripture impoverishes us, does not enrich us, despite outwardly what appears to be benefit we will gain by such disobedience. So he will take. The second thing I want you to notice about his activity is the current activity in which he was engaged when he is introduced to us in 1 Samuel 9. He is seeking asses. I want you to notice one or two things about this. As we read the chapter, you would observe that he passes through the land, through Mount Ephraim, through the land of Shilisha, through the land of Shalom, through the land of the Benjamites, and they come to the land of Zuph. Here is someone traversing the land, moving throughout the land that has been given him as an inheritance, at least part of it had. And here he is, able to enjoy the fullness of the land. And what is he doing? He's seeking asses. He's in the land, but engaged in a profitless exercise, a profitless activity, seeking asses. Obviously, Kish, who had sent his son on this errand, felt that he was able for it. We should note, of course, at the end of the day, that he didn't find them, but we'll deal with that in a moment. The point I want to make is that when David is introduced to us, he is tending sheep, brought from being a shepherd, something worthwhile. Saul is found chasing straying asses. Surely something not as worthy as the work of a shepherd. And it seems to me that he simply is engaged in a profitless activity in the midst of a land which he should have been enjoying to the full. How many young men and women, in the midst of plenty, spiritually speaking, engage in a profitless activity, an activity that is of little benefit? Such was this man. It is interesting to note the places through which he passed. Ephraim, fruitful. Shalisha, the large place. Shalom, the valleys. Benjamin, the right hand. Here is one who, going through these places, should have learned lessons. Ephraim, the lesson to be fruitful. Shalisha, the large place, to have largeness of heart. Shalom, the valley, to be humble. Benjamin, the right hand, he should have learned, of course, the folly of self-exaltation. You see, this man didn't learn the lessons from the land. All that he should have learned, he never ever exhibited in later years. And so, he learned none of the lessons. He was a wanderer seeking lost asses. He was engaged in a profitless activity. So we have noticed today activity in taking and in seeking the asses. I want you to notice that he did not find the asses. He was unable to find them. Even wandering asses could not be found by Saul, showing the lack of skill that he had. And we will see this developed in later years. Now, what about his ancestry? If we look carefully, we will see that his name was Saul, which means asks or demanded. Saul, that which was asked or demanded. He was all that man could ask, all that the flesh could demand. His father was called Kish, which means ensnaring. So between them, Kish was an attractive trap, and Saul was all that man could ask. The name Abiel comes next, the father of might, the power of the flesh. I don't want to go any further than this, simply to say that we see here the attractiveness of the flesh. Saul, all that man could ask. Kish, ensnaring. What was attractive to ensnare? Abiel, the father of might, the power of the flesh. We are beginning now to discern the true nature of this first king of Israel. So we have noted his appearance, and we have noted his activity, and we have noted his ancestry. I want to take this a stage further than I mentioned earlier by speaking also about his appointment. Because the circumstances set out in chapter 9 lead finally to the appointment of Saul as king at the beginning of chapter 10. Let us think of his appointment. We will think first of all of the sacrificial feast to which Samuel had come. We should observe that the servant of Saul tells him, there is in this city a man of God. Now it's quite clear that the servant of Saul was familiar with Samuel, but Saul was not familiar with Samuel. Saul did not seem to be aware of Samuel. Does that not tell us something about this young man? Not aware of the great prophet Samuel, the judge? It is the servant who is aware of him, not Samuel. I tell you, sometimes we can discern the character of someone by who they know and who they know of. This man seemed not to be aware. It is his servant, he says, there is in the city a man of God. And Saul is unaware of him. The fact that there was a sacrificial feast on that city, on that day, is proof indeed of the disordered conditions in Israel. They were disordered. Since the ark had gone and was no longer in the tabernacle in Shiloh, there was a disorderliness about the things of Israel. As Samuel moves around, he is seeking to keep before men and women the lessons about the sacrifices. And he's come now to the city. And he's there to sacrifice, a sacrifice of the people in the high place. So he's encouraging individual spiritual exercise in this city when Saul appears on the scene. The Lord had told Samuel that on the day following, he who would be king would come. And now, eventually, he appears. I want you to notice again, please, that the very circumstances which surround the interview which took place between Saul and Samuel should have taught Saul certain lessons. I want you to notice, please, that it is recorded in verse 11, as they went up the hill to the city. He is moving up to meet the man of God, and the lesson should have gone into his heart that this was a place of moral and spiritual elevation, and that later he should have remembered that the interview with the man of God took place in that high place up in the hill. I would suggest to you that if Saul had remembered that, it would have been for his benefit, that there were times in his reign when he should have gone above street level, as it were, up into the heights to commune with God. This lesson he should have learned. The elevation of spiritual exercise, the high place necessary for all those who would engage and rule in the things of God. The second lesson which he should have learned as the feast took place was quite clearly the need of a priestly heart. The meal introduces him to a priestly atmosphere, and during that time, this should have been impressed on Saul. Did we read that the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it and set it before Saul? And Samuel said, "Behold, that which is left, set it before thee and eat." So you see, Saul must keep before him the strength of the one of whom it is written the government is upon his shoulder. As a ruler, he must keep before him the fact that he is an under-ruler, and that there is another who rules, and the government is upon his shoulder. I take it to be that Saul did not learn that lesson. So, he has had to learn, firstly, the necessity for spiritual elevation, the necessity for a priestly heart, the necessity to recognize that he rules under the hand of God. And over it all, the necessity to come to know the God of Samuel. Here is one who will hold the scepter in the nation of Israel, who is now face to face with the judge who has been ruling Israel under the hand of God. This was an opportunity for Saul to catch some of the godliness, as we have already said, some of the atmosphere of this man. But he did not take it. And so he did not learn the lessons. At the beginning of the next chapter, he is anointed king. Let us learn that if we have a job to do, God will fit us for that. He will enable us to learn the lessons necessary to discharge our responsibilities. The opportunity was given to Saul to learn, and he did not avail himself of that opportunity. Let us avail ourselves of the opportunity of reading Scripture, engaging in prayer, listening to the teaching of the Word of God, engaging in the work of our local assembly, so that we are taught the lessons necessary as we seek to be workmen that need not to be ashamed. Let us remember the salutary lesson that the man who stood face to face with Samuel would fail utterly in discharging the responsibilities of rule.